You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Let's begin Revelation 7, 9 through 17. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So here's the deal. When we read passages like this, and we see things that, I don't know, it just doesn't seem very normal to be able to read some of these things in the Bible. I think there's some fear and insecurity that sits in, like, what does this mean, okay? And even for myself, I really have to wrestle through some of these scriptures, and it's just like, God, what do you mean? Like, what do you mean by white robes? What do you mean by four creatures? Like, what the heck is going on, all right? And so it's easy to really be caught up with the metaphoric imagery that's going on in this particular book right here, all right? Revelations is a hard book. In fact, the Bible is a very hard book to understand. If it was so easy, I don't think we would have so much confusion going on, or even so many different denominations that are formed with different beliefs and thoughts about Scripture. Like, it's a hard book to really unravel and uncover, okay? So, disclaimer, I want you to know that. I mean, today we're not necessarily going to sit here and talk about Revelations and what everything means, but we're going to be able to address this particular dream that was given to John and what this means and how we are able to move forward, all right? So the best way of putting this, and it was a really good imagery that I was taught, and I wanted to be able to share this with you, but if you are familiar with the painter from 1890, Vincent van Gogh, he is a famous painter, and at one point, before he was passing away in 1890, he was writing his sister, and he said this, "I want to create paintings that are revelations," okay? Here's the interesting thing about Gogh, all right? At the time, no one really liked his paintings whatsoever. It is actually recorded that he was able to sell only one painting. And here, this is probably one of the main painters that we observe, and you know, we like you see him all over. His paintings are now sold for millions of dollars because he was doing something that was so revolutionary, that was so different. And, you know, I was actually looking at more stuff about him, and, you know, where do I go for great reference? YouTube, right? I even saw that there's a movie that was just created about Gogh, and they got like 400 artists together, and they painted the movie of all the different sequences of what's happening in the movie. So, like, there's a lot of people that revere and really appreciate his artwork. Now, however, when he first was releasing these particular paintings, the people were appalled and they were repulsed and say, we don't like this. This is really hard to understand. Like, look at the strokes that he's doing. It just doesn't necessarily make sense. And it's just not normal. It's not what we were used to. And why would I even buy something like this when, you know, there's so much better artwork out there? But as we go on and as we go throughout history, we see something special about his paintings and about his portraits. Now, it's safe to say, even the early Christians, when they were opening this book of Revelations, they were kind of troubled and they were kind of repulsed. And they're kind of like, hey, we don't necessarily understand what's going on. I mean, cut us a break. Jesus just rose from the dead. Like, that's already miraculous enough to be able to believe. And then all of a sudden, you're giving us these visions of what is to come. I don't necessarily feel comfortable with that. And I think it's also safe to say in this day, we may feel the same way as well. We open this, we read this, we try to interpret this. In fact, there are many different pastors, theologians that have tried to decode exactly what Revelations is saying. And, you know, for instance, they've kind of created a sequence of time of when Jesus is going to come back, but then he doesn't come back, you know, and there's all these different things. They're trying to predict what will happen. I mean, there's movies made about this, you know, of like what the end times are going to look like. And I would even venture to say those are not even accurate. We don't know, all right? But it's, and when we look at this, this is just beautiful metaphoric language that is being given to us through the dreams that John and how they've been revealed, but it's hard to really interpret all this. So there's so many people out there that are trying to prophesy, okay, this is the exact day that Jesus is going to come back. No, this is not what it's all about. I was reminded, when I'm introduced to a passage like this and I realize, oh shoot, I have to preach on this. I don't want to preach on this. And, you know, I'm praying for some sort of counsel and I'm talking to different people. And I had a really good conversation, exchange of words with our friend Jen Stacer, who comes here. And she gave some really good insight, but I think the really cool part was she shared a quote from me from a pastor, and his name is John Corson, and he writes a book, and he states this: Revelations is not a book of prophecy. Instead, it is meant to reveal or be the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is. So it's important as we walk into this text and really kind of set our hearts here that this is all being directed and pointed towards Jesus. We're not here necessarily to decode everything or, you know, what is that exactly going to look like? Because even I would have a hard time with that. But there's a great understanding that this is about Jesus, that we continue to worship him and glorify him. And that's the common theme through this book right here. Okay? There's some also cool stuff that's going on with this book. All right? So just like Van Gogh and his very colorful expressions and strokes that he used that really captivated so many different people, even today. In this book, John, who writes this book, he is on an island called Patmos. And if you were at Trivia Night, that was one of the questions. So you know a little bit about that already. And he is writing these particular dreams approximately maybe 60 years later after the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when he is revealing these particular dreams, it's very colorful how he expressed them. In fact, I have a chart that I was going through as I was doing some research, and I know you can't really see that, but that's all the different colors that he uses to be able to interpret the dreams and all the different verses that go along with it. In fact, there are many people that have branded their paint schemes off of Revelations because of all the different colors that were given to John. So it's a very colorful imagery type of letter that has been written to us that goes into great detail. And in the same way, we have to observe it in that way. The other thing that I want to mention for this particular book is it's written apocalyptic. Can't talk right there. And so the same way that Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah write these their books, their letters in the Old Testament, they basically were also given heavenly dreams, and they wrote that on pieces of papyrus, and they were recorded those things and what God was teaching them. So this is the only book in the New Testament where we see this type of writing being used. Now, the other thing is I'm not going to go into like an eschatological study today. I'm not going to be talking about the end times, or, you know, how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen. I don't know, maybe that's going to be a good series that we do one day, but I'll just have John preach it all because he knows a lot more than me. And I don't know, I guess I can have him give me a manuscript and I can just read it off. But like, I mean, that's really hard stuff. All right. So we're not going to go into that type of thing. When is Jesus coming back? You know, what is that going to look like? You know, maybe another sermon series. So if you're all in favor of that, let John know and he'll probably cringe and like, sure, you know, but we're not going to be able to do that today. But there are some truths that are very formative as we move forward with this type of thinking. Okay, the first truth is this: Jesus has come, Jesus has been crucified, Jesus has been resurrected. Okay, this is the reason why we gather each and every Sunday, and not just Sundays, but every day. Why the community of faith comes together to worship is because of this truth right here. He's come, he's been crucified, he's been resurrected, and because of that, we receive everlasting life through him. We receive the grace, we receive his forgiveness. We are able to come and take part of a special meal where the forgiveness of sins is offered to us. We get to experience that through baptism, and this is why we come together and worship, because we realize we are a broken people, but Jesus accomplished all that. All right. And the other truth is this: we await for Jesus to come back again. All right. So knowing that, going into this letter right here, we know that truth. All right. That is the Christian expression and the faith of what we have. And we have the faith because it's been told to us that he is going to come back again. And when he comes back again, it's going to be great. There's going to be no death, no sin, no brokenness. And we're going to, but the thing is, we're still in the midst of tribulation. All right. And so because we know that Jesus has come back and has been crucified and has been resurrected, even throughout time, there has been despair. There has been tribulation. I mean, let's look at the past, month and a half. There's a storm, there's a hurricane, there's death, there's a mass shooting. I don't even need to list everything that goes through your news feed. It's there, right? And we see that tribulation happening even right now. And one day when Jesus comes back, when it's all said and done, there will be no more heartache, there will be no more brokenness. So we hold on to that particular truth. All right. So just a few things as we introduce this particular passage, as we kind of let these words marinate into our hearts a little bit more, we hold on to those things. All right. Now, when looking at this particular passage right here, and again, you're probably thinking, man, some of this stuff is so whacked out and what is being said. Truth, I understand that, but let's dive deeper in exactly what the writer was seeing, okay? So it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, in every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. So if we are in this midst of tribulation, I think the writer is seeing something that we're even experiencing right now. And even in the fact, we have Paul, there was suffering going on, and Paul actually thought that Jesus was going to be coming back like really soon. And so we see despair, we see tribulation, and when we look at the writer right here, we also know it's not necessarily he's pointing out a specific time and date. Like, our understanding of that is so far beyond what we can truly understand. Only God knows. But it's safe to say that we're experiencing a lot of this despair even right now. One of the cool things that John and I have talked about, especially at the very beginning, as we're trying to get Thrive Community Church going and what it means to be a local church and a local expression of the gospel. We talked about, man, when people walk in this place, we want to think that they're kind of like alarmed or surprised, right? Because it's almost as if, why are these people gathering together, singing with one another? They don't look like they hang out at the weekends or go to the same bars. You know, like it's just, they don't look the part. So, you know, we want them to think like, man, with every race and every language, and it's not necessarily, you know, just one specific group that meshes together, but it's all of the people, exactly what's saying in the letter right here, of all tribes, of all languages, of all, you know, differences, standing together and being able to proclaim in white robes and palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits at the throne and the Lamb. All right. Okay. So what's the deal with white robes? Okay. I've seen them before. Maybe you've gone to churches before and, you know, when the baptism is performed, you see the person wearing a white robe as they go into the water. So if it's someone of like an adult or even like a young child, infant, you know, there's baptism gowns given to them. You know, what's the point of these white robes? Well, we wear them because, again, if we see later in this passage right here, it talks about we're made clean, we are made righteous, and we have the best laundry detergent of all time that cleans that white robe, and he uses his very own son's blood to make it so clean and so righteous. And so we, as a community, have been made new. We are a new creation in Christ, believe it or not. You are loved. You are forgiven. You have been washed by blood, and it's so white. So the original seer is seeing this right here and is seeing a multitude of people. And it's not just necessarily in one church, but churches all over that are unified with one another, that are singing the praises of God with one another, that are made clean, that they're proclaiming Hosanna, which literally means God save us. The same way that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, they were waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to God. God save us. And so in the same way, we proclaim that same truth. We sing about it, all right? We use it through creed. We declare it as we come forward and receive communion. We believe in a God that makes us so clean and makes us so righteous. And that right there, my friends, with all of us in this room and the many other people around this world that are very different from one another, that unifies us together. That's so cool. That's why we want to be able to be a church just like that. We want to be able to see this because this is exactly what the seer is seeing. So we're going to be talking about unity today and what that looks like. So which leads me to my very first point, okay? Worshiping God in the midst of tribulation brings unity. Giving glory to him in the midst of destruction and despair, in the midst of, you know, everything that seems to be going wrong, is going to bring us unity when we are worshiping him. And so, yeah, you know what? I get stuck and trapped into the questions when each event occurs time and time again. Why would God allow something like that to happen, you know? Or, you know, whatever that may be, you know, there's so much destruction, there's so much hurt. Like, and you know what? It says in this letter, there is going to be tribulation. There is going to be hardship. We're going to experience that. That's going to be tough. But when the people of God come together and they realize, I'm broken, I'm sinful at flesh, there's no way that I'm going to be perfect, immediately Jesus comes in, slaps a robe on us, takes some blood and makes it even whiter than ever before and says, you are my children and I love you so much. So when we realize that, when we proclaim that, when we worship God in that way, guess what? There's going to be unity. And then people from the outside in our community, in our world, are going to see that and like, wow, how is that? That just doesn't make sense. And, you know, man, I thought it was really incredible. I heard about the white supremacy group that was coming to Gainesville this past week. And, you know, there's a lot of controversy with that. But I love the fact there's a video of a man, this black man, that goes forward to the man who's wearing all the Nazi signs and just says, "Brother, I just want to give you a hug." And he just loves on this man. Man, what would it look like if we're displaying that particular love? What would it look like that we show that kind of unity, that we can come together and do something special? All right. The second point that I wanted to be able to share this morning is unity brings the presence of God into our midst. Once we realize that unity, once we realize when you're sitting around the people here or living life with them through the Mondays, the Tuesdays, the Wednesdays, or whatever day of the week that you're doing something, you're going to start realizing that God is so present and so real. So I remember the very first time it kind of dawned upon me of what that looked like. And I wasn't at a church. I wasn't at like a concert where like the spiritual chord was hit, you know, and all hands were raising, you know. It wasn't that particular moment right there where I realized that there's unity and then there's the presence of God. It was when I was in a log cabin, quite honestly. I was in North Carolina, and for many years, my wife and I were just pouring and investing into so many other college students and other counselors that were there. And, you know, it took some years to really get to the point of, you know, where we were having a lot of momentum of what we were doing. And I remember one particular night, you know, we were all just super close and we were bonding, and, you know, we would take food from the kitchen of all the leftover fried chicken and we'd be eating there. You know, it was like the early Christian church, instead of breaking bread, we were eating fried chicken and, you know, just bonding on the moments of what God is doing. But I also remember at these particular moments that when the presence of God was ushered in, man, like we were sitting in this particular room. And like it seemed like story after story, hardship after hardship, tears after tears, sorrows after sorrows were being released. And we were crying and we were praying and we were singing praises to God. And it wasn't in a sanctuary, it was just in a regular, ordinary room. And the presence of God was being ushered in. And it was something that was so incredible that, I mean, honestly, God was there the whole time, and he's even here in this place, but it's almost as if I didn't really even know that. And it really took for me was to be able to establish those unity, that friendship, that rawness with the people around me, to be able to get to that point of saying, wow, God, you are incredible, and you are real, and what you're doing in this moment, we're giving you all the glory. But guess what? That kind of unity takes work. It can't just be because we sit in chairs and we go around and wish God's peace to one another. It has to go so far beyond. And I know right now all the introverts in the room is like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's saying this right now. Like I'm stressing out internally on the inside. I can't talk to people. And yes, there's laughter right there, but isn't that truth? Like, think about that moment you've had with someone, that just very intimate, special moment, and something was going on, and it was extraordinary. That's when the presence of God is there. That's what it looks like, especially when you were looking at this letter right here, where he's saying, hey, all of a sudden it says the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. Actually, let me stop right there. When it talks about four living creatures, again, your like weird radar's going off right now, okay? These were some metaphoric images that were used previously in the other chapters of Revelation, so don't get alarmed of like seeing some weird mythical creature like in your head, I don't know. But I just want to let you know it has some sort of metaphoric meaning going on. Again, we'll have someone like John discuss that one day, you know, not me, you know, but that's what's going on. But what's happening at this particular moment you know, the presence of God's there, and then the people are saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God and forever. Amen. It's something extraordinary. And again, it's this great multitude of people gathering together. Again, it's going to be hard. Unity is going to be hard. But once we receive and understand what that unity looks like, then we're going to really be able to usher in the presence of God. The last point that I'm going to make, the third one, is this. The presence of God gives us shelter, provision, and no more tears. Man, when we truly feel that particular presence, and we know that he is so here and so near that there's nothing, no persecution, no tribulation, no mass shooting, no storm, nothing can separate us from his love. And we realize through all of that, yet he's going to provide for us. He is going to give us provision. And there is no reason for us to even to have any tears, because we see what that looks like when the presence of God is here and we receive that. Going back to that log cabin with those counselors in that room, man, we were just offering up prayers, and people were just, you know, saying, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I need. And I kid you not, like weeks after those particular moments, like things were happening, like really strange things, like people were getting jobs and like God was answering prayers. Go figure, right? And it was all because of that awe and that particular moment. We're like, wow, this is incredible. And we saw how he took care of those needs and took care of those tears, and some wondrous things were happening. So again, when John is writing this letter in Patmos on an island, man, he is seeing the future of the church. He's seeing the suffering of the church. He's seeing the tribulation of the church. But what he's really sharing right here is, man, if the body of Christ is being able, is unified together, is singing praises and realizing that the presence of God is so real, and realizing that it's so real that he's taking care of all the needs, like incredible things are about to happen. So we're wrapping up this series, right? Talking about the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we talk about, okay, what does it look like to move forward? And let me just challenge you. It's going to be easy to stand up, figure out what your plans are for lunch, you know, discuss like, no, I don't like that burger joint. I want to go here instead. You know, like all those different things, you know, that we're needing to figure out afterwards. And just to be able to dismiss something like this, where this dream is being revealed to us and where we are totally missing the point. The whole purpose of us to say, hey, we want to be able to move forward is because, you know, I want us to move forward as a church. I want us to move forward, and it's not necessarily about realizing the presence of God is about playing a particular tune or your favorite song on the guitar, or, you know, hearing something that you really appreciate or some sort of word. It's realizing that, hey, like, what does it look like to unify with the people around me? Hey, she may look different than me, and we just totally look like we don't hang out, but we hold on to this common knowledge that Jesus is Lord. We know that truth, that he died and he rose again and he's coming back again. And because of that, I want to go deeper in my friendship and relationship with you. I know that may feel awkward, or, you know, like, you know, you don't agree with the favorite sports teams. I mean, Dick's over there wearing a Green Bay Packers shirt, and there's no way I can associate as a Bears fan with the Green Bay Packer fan, although I married one. Go figure. But there's people here that are different in ages and races and viewpoints in political parties that you hold on to. It's different. But that doesn't, it's not being talked about this in this letter. This vision is about a bunch of people that have been made clean. About these people being in the presence of God, unified in the presence of God, and God taking care of all of their needs. So as we move forward, may you think differently as you leave this place. May you really just let this eat away at you. You know, maybe you're just like, maybe that needs to be the conversation at the lunch table. And even beyond that. Or maybe you're just like, oh my gosh, I don't really understand this Jesus God thing altogether. And what this guy was saying up here really freaks me out. So maybe it's something like, hey, like start asking questions and trying to receive truth. You know, you're not going to necessarily just receive truth just because I'm speaking up here. You're going to see it right here in this book. You're going to see it right here where there's going to be answers. So probably there is a lot wrestling in your heart as you move forward. What that looks for us as a church being unified in the faith. And so I am excited to be able to embrace that with you all, that we get to be able to experience that and do that and see God do the incredible through it all. Amen. Let's pray.